We're talking about this space between, again, the space between what was and what is. And I do believe that God is doing a bunch of things right now that are even beyond the, not just in the space, but stuff is happening. God is doing some very good things right now. Pretty much everywhere. I was down in the church in Mount Vernon, which is 30 minutes south of here, on Sunday, and very, very hungry for the presence of God. The presence of God seems to be manifesting in a fresh way among his people. And there's an eagerness not just to get together, but there's an eagerness to connect with God. Prayed with some pastors this morning. Their churches are also really wanting what God is saying now, and not wanting to go back to what God was doing, but to connect with what he's doing now. So we've been talking about that in this space between. And so tonight we're going to be specifically dealing with John 16. But in coming to this, my reminder is, I believe that the things that Jesus said in these chapters, 14, 15, 16, 17 of John, can work in any space between, should always be our focus. Whether there's good things happening or there seems to be nothing happening, whether we're too busy or not busy at all, we should always focus on, number one, being a dwelling place of God. And I believe that's very fresh right now. If you've been following my Monday blogs right now, I've blogged the last couple of weeks about false things being removed, and false things get removed when the true manifests. So it's more about the true manifesting than it is the false things being removed. But if we're not willing to let go of false things, then it becomes about false things being removed. And so, and I've addressed that the false things are really anything that's not a witness of God gets removed. Anything that's not true to what God is doing, that gets removed. We want that to go. We don't need that. Yeah, no precisamos. We don't need that. So what we need is what God is doing. So we're dwelling places of God by his Spirit. Yeah, it's just cool. Ramatia ramasata ramasha. We're a place where God rests. He likes us. He's very pleased with us. He loves humanity. He doesn't love the things that destroy humanity, but he loves humanity. And I believe that he's really causing us to be authentic places of his dwelling. And in that place, we know Holy Spirit in us, upon us, and with us. And so I hope you've been practicing that. I hope you've been practicing being aware of Holy Spirit inside of you. You know, very often when I pray to God, I often do this, put my hands on myself, because I know he is in me. I'm reminding myself that he's not in outer space. Heaven is a dimension. It's not a far away place. And we have access to that dimension. That dimension has access to us. And so Holy Spirit is in us, but then we should also let what's in us spill over. I believe that being submerged in the Holy Spirit, which we term baptized in the Holy Spirit, we've made baptized in the Holy Spirit an event. And so we ask questions. How have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? I think a more appropriate question is, are you living a life that's submerged in the Holy Spirit? It isn't a one-time event. It's a way of life. Am I living a life that knows Holy Spirit in me? Am I living a life that's being submerged in him? What's inside of me is overflowing, and I'm being clothed in Christ. So you can see on the outside what's going on the inside. And it's not fake, it's real, because I'm letting what's inside of me flow out of me and submerge me. It isn't just magic out of the air. It's it's what's inside of me. And so we should practice being submerged in Holy Spirit. And then we should also practice partnership with God. God is with us. He's with us in everything, not just with us in presence, but with us for purpose, with us in partnership. I like to think of it as this. Am I willing to think some things if he doesn't think it? Am I willing to listen to him? Am I also willing to accept that he hears me? And is it possible that today he might listen to the voice of Ted He listened to the voice of Joshua. Okay, I guess if my voice is concerned about what he's concerned about, he listened to me. If I'm concerned about myself, he probably is wise not to listen to me. But if I'm concerned about what he's concerned about, if I do what I see my father doing, not just do what I hear my father telling me to do. You know, we often say, well, Jesus did everything that the father told him. Well, there's very few verses that say that. Most of the time it says he did everything that he saw the father doing. So he didn't wait for God to tell him something. He lived in a partnership with God in all things. And so he was a human being who had Christ in him, upon him, and with him. He was manifested Christ, but that was because of the Spirit of God. He was God, but he was a man. He emptied himself of his godness to become the first fruit, the firstborn of a new creation of humanity, human beings that are reconnected to God. So we want to live in that place. We're dwelling places. Each of us are a mansionous place of his presence. Holy Spirit is in us, upon us, with us. And it's in that place that we know peace. Last week, I mean, between our last Tuesday meeting and tonight, I went and had my teeth cleaned, my 6-month checkup. And so the hygienist, she was commenting. I told her I'd just been to Portugal and just come back home. And she was all concerned about, you know, traveling. And she said, well, I really want to stay home right now. You know, I'm afraid. And she said, fear is so debilitating. And it actually shocked me because I had to think, when's the last time I was afraid? And to be honest with you, I cannot remember the last time I was afraid. Now, I can remember sometimes when I felt fear trying to come on me, but I can honestly tell you it's been years since I've been afraid. And then it dawned on me, wow, you know, people who don't see him and don't know him, they live in that place of fear. And I need to be understanding of that. My goodness, can you imagine being in this shaking world as it is right now if you didn't have a partnership with God, didn't know God, what you'd feel like? And so I guess we need to have a little empathy for where they're at. And so not justifying them to stay away from God, but being a calling card that invites them to come and to know him. And so we have a peace, as Jesus said, I've given you peace, not as the world gives peace. It's not a peace that's dependent upon our circumstances. It's a peace that's dependent upon our connection with God. And then in that place, we're experiencing pruning. He is lifting away the things that are dead so that they're not weighty things in our lives. And he's cutting back things that were fruitful. I don't know of too many churches that haven't gone through a pretty good pruning in COVID. Even in numbers, they've gone through a pretty good pruning. But I think that in that means that there's some new fruit that's about to come that's different than the fruit that was. God doesn't want us to be less than. He wants us to be more than we were before as individuals, and more than we were before as corporate communities, expressions of Christ. Even as God said through the prophets, he said the latter glory of the house will exceed the former glory. And so we can expect the latter glory of what God is doing in the earth is going to be greater than what we've known to be the former glory. Because it is an increase of his government, an increase of his peace. And so pruning is a good thing. So if we've lost some things, hey, hooray. Thank you, God, for trimming some things away. Now, don't let us grieve or get stuck in it's okay to grieve for something you lost. It's okay to grieve for people that you've lost, for sure. It's okay to grieve a little bit. Just don't get stuck in grief. Don't get hardened to it. Go through the process. It's okay to feel the pain of losing things. But then let's embrace moving on in life. And so now we come into John 16. And so I'm going to start this by going into a verse in John 15 that we ended off with last week. It says, when the helper comes, this is Holy Spirit, whom I shall send to you, Jesus speaking to his friends. I'll send to you from the Father. So he sent us Holy Spirit from the Father. The Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. Of course, he's talking to his disciples here that they were with him from the beginning. And of course, I'm 48 and a half years old in Christ. He's been with me for a long time in a greater way than what Jesus was with his disciples in the physical. We talked a little bit about this because Jesus said, I'm going to go and I'm coming back. He wasn't talking about I'm leaving so that I can come back to you thousands of years in the future when the grave opens up. No, he was telling his friends, I'm going to leave, but then I'm going to come back to you. Right? Like I'm coming right back. And you'll see me in a way that you can't see me now. Remember what we said about Philip? Philip said, show us the Father. And Jesus said, have I been with you so this length of time, Philip, and you haven't seen the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, you will see. You don't see right now, but you will see. So if somebody's got a mic on, just mute your mic. Okay, so he said, you will see. And how? What was he talking about? Talking about when I come to be in you, upon you, and with you, then you'll see what you can't see now. So I guarantee you, after Jesus rose from the dead, walked into that room where the disciples were hiding, breathed on them, said, receive the Holy Spirit, spent some time with them for 40 days that we don't even know what he talked about. It's just about the kingdom, but obviously changed their mindset in that 40 days radically to the point that they were eagerly waiting in an upper room for the promise to come. And then he sent a helper upon them as he was in them and this ingredients of in them, upon them, with them. And these guys knew what they never knew the whole time he was physically with them. So we could even take this. We could say we could be the most anointed believers that there is in the Kootenays. And we could hang around people who don't know God and they still couldn't see what we see. Even if we have angels that follow us around, we glow in the dark, they still can't see what we see until they have a personal experience with God in their hearts. So let's never measure anyone from the outside in. Let's demonstrate what it looks like to be people from the inside out and invite people to become inside out people. Like Ezekiel saw, wheel within a wheel people. Eternity in the heart that gives us an eternal purpose in life. Okay, so the helper comes. So we have the helper. Hopefully you've been fellowshipping the helper all week. Hopefully the helper's been visiting you. Hopefully you have tapped into the helper because the helper intercedes even in the nighttime. The intercession that helper is doing, Holy Spirit is doing, is not informational words only. Holy Spirit's 100% in heaven, but also in your life. And so everything that's in heaven is being drawn into your spirit constantly. According to Romans, it's in groans that can't even be uttered, which means that's not even kurabakati shikarabakasa. It's deeper than that. When I urabashikarabasata, I'm giving utterance to something Holy Spirit has already been doing in me. It's not tongues that he's praying in. It's deeper than that. He's got a foot in heaven and a foot in us, and he's drawing everything in heaven into us. He's got a foot in light and a foot in darkness, and he's flooding darkness with light. He's got a foot in healing and a foot in sickness, and he's drawing healing into the sickness. He's got a foot in death and a foot in life, and he's flooding death with life. He's interceding. He's drawing heaven into us. He's drawing heaven into us. We put on Christ. We put on this life. Life is more powerful. Okay, so now we come into John 16. Let's just look at the chapter here. Jesus now has talked to them about him, them being dwelling places, and they will see him where they couldn't see him now. They'll see him in a new way. He'll be in them. He'll be with them. He's given them peace, not as the world gives. He's telling them, don't be discouraged, be encouraged. I'm going to come. You're already clean by the words that I've spoken to you, but I'm going to speak words that prune, cut away things you don't need. And the helper is going to help you. He's going to reveal all truth to you. So then after he told all those things, he said, these things I've spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of synagogues. Now he's speaking to his friends which literally they were put out of synagogues. Now, the principle, the pattern, and the value applies at all time. You could be put out of churches. You could be put out of synagogues if you go there. But he was talking to them. You will be put out of synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that they offer God service, even as Saul of Tarsus was seeking to kill them, thinking he was offering God service. And then he got converted to become Paul the Apostle. After these things, all these, and these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. They're doing it, they're ignorant. They haven't known the Father, they haven't known me, Jesus. But these things I have told you that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you them, so they could get through this difficult time in the birthing of the church. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. So you didn't need to know this. I was with you. Wasn't time for this yet. Then verse 5, but now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. They're a little bit wondering what's going on. Why is he going? Why is he leaving? Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. It's to our advantage that he came as a human being, but it's to our advantage that he's not here as a human being anymore. He's in human beings, but he's not here as a human being, a one and only human being anymore. It's to our advantage that I go away, just like to their advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Now, this same truth applies to us right now. It would not be good if Jesus was here right now with us as a physical man. It wouldn't be as powerful as Jesus with us right now by his Holy Spirit. The partnership of Holy Spirit, Father, and Son is more powerful than Jesus in the room with us right now. So I've got Christ in me. You've got Christ in you. I'm talking to you right now. And you could even experience God with me talking to you. You could talk to an unsaved person or a person who doesn't know what to believe yet, and they could experience God touching them through you. But there's something that's better than that. So that's why we don't call anyone, father. Even though there might be spiritual fathers, we don't look at them as the Father. They're the Father in pieces. They're our Heavenly Father in pieces. We're expressions of God in pieces. But there's no substitute for the Helper in us, upon us, and with us. And to go back to being a new covenant person in a room with old covenant people is less than being people who are transformed from the inside out. Jesus made it possible for us to be transformed from the inside out. So in this space between 2019 and what's next, we've had plenty of time to act like mountains or islands. We've had plenty of time to find our own secret high place. We've had plenty of time to find our own separate island. And I'm saying that right now, if you're following my blogs, you know, I blogged on this a little bit because the present grace is the spirit of knowing. And the spirit of knowing is the opposite of knowledge. And that the unsealing of the spirit of knowing in the foundation of Jesus Christ is when, in a sense, all hell breaks loose. When you open the spirit of knowing, you have an opportunity. When you open the spirit of intimacy, you have an opportunity for offenses, judgments according to the flesh, defilements, disconnections called insubordinations, independence, apathy, atrophy, and death. Open up the spirit of knowing and you got the opportunity for this. Open up that which was testified in the rebuilding of the temple, the rebuilding of the city under Ezra and Nehemiah, which is also seen in the letter of Philadelphia, brotherly love. You want brotherly love? Do we really want brotherly love? Do we really want the true temple of God? Do we really want to be the people of God? Do we want the community of God? Well, great. Then all hell's going to break loose. Why? Because we're talking about a heavenly thing. So all hell's going to break loose when heaven invades this space. We are in such a space between where there's another measure of intimacy. So not being able to come together should not stop our intimacy with God, nor should it stop us from pursuing intimacy with one another. It should not, and our intimacy is not dependent upon what's happening from the outside in. When I was in Portugal, I told you on the Saturday night, man, we went out to get something to eat. Everybody eats late in Portugal. We went out to get something to eat, and every restaurant was packed. It was like the Portuguese people were saying, enough. they were wearing masks in the restaurants, but everybody was in a restaurant, man. It was packed. I thought, man, is there even an inkling of a pandemic going on other than, you know, it looks like a masquerade party. We're all wearing masks, but they were ready to come back together. Now, they're starving for come together, but their connection is, I need to see you. I need to go somewhere and be connected physically. Now, I think as the body of Christ, we do need to see one another and come together physically. But that's not the source of community. If that's the source of community, we're missing a key element. The key element is connecting to God in our hearts and connecting to one another in our hearts, even when we can't come together. And it's not dependent upon our abilities to come together. It's dependent upon where do we put our hearts? What are we looking at? So we have a helper that helps us in this. And I think that in the midst of all this, I'm not saying that God is into the pandemics. I'm just saying, hey, I don't have to look very far on the earth to see that right now something of heaven is invading the earth because all hell is breaking loose. I've told you before, the devil doesn't shake a thing. He cannot shake a thing. He shakes. He trembles at the name of Jesus. So if there's shaking going on, it's because the mountain of God is increasing. The unshakable rock of Christ is doing something in the earth. It's the only thing it can shake. The things that shake is something that doesn't shake. So it isn't the devil's getting more active. I'm sorry. The devil ain't getting more active. The devil is the devil. Okay. The only thing he's getting more active about, he's having a little more shaking fits because something of Christ is manifested. So he's trembling a little bit more than maybe he was trembling before. Okay, so when we look at, we say, oh, the world is getting bad. You know, like somebody, Sunday service, I said, you know, there's not more stuff happening right now than was happening in the birthing of the church. There's not more stuff happening right now than even a couple of hundred years ago. The only difference is we have knowledge so available, you can know about it. And because you can know about it, it propagates more things to happen. If we flood the stream with bad news, we'll get more bad news. But if we flooded it with good news, we'd get more good news. There's not more earthquakes. There's not more. Has anybody seen a Pompeii? Have you had a Pompeii? I've not even had a Pompeii in my lifetime. I'm 66. No Pompeii. Gary, you're older than me. Any Pompeii in your lifetime? I've seen no Pompeii. Okay. Now, the stuff's always going on. Okay. So it's what Christ is doing that's most important. And right now we have the helper. Jesus said it's important that you receive this helper. He told his disciples that. So we have the helper. It's important that he's not here physically with us so that we can know him spiritually with us in a stronger than physical way. Christ in us is the hope of glory, not an event in the future far off. Now in John 16, verse 8, he says, when this helper has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, what is that about? Okay, we've mentioned this a little bit, but right now, I do believe the Holy Spirit is convicting of sin but he's not condemning of sin. And if we're distracted by sin, if we hate sin more than we love God, or if we hate sin more than we love people, there's something wrong in our focus. Because then what we do is we take the Holy Spirit's job. It's not my job to convict anyone of sin. And it's for sure not anyone's job to condemn anyone of sin. Not even God condemns anyone for sin. Sin already does that. Sin is what condemns sinners. Being disconnected from life is what causes a plant to wilt, to wither, to die. Being disconnected from God is what gives you condemnation. Like the building is condemned. It's in a destructive state. It's condemned. Being disconnected from God is the ultimate condemnation. So you don't want to be disconnected from God. Holy Spirit doesn't come to condemn anyone. He comes to convict of sin, saying, come to me, be connected to your Father. Mercy has triumphed over judgment. So the conviction of sin. So in this space between, it's sure not a time to look at the social media or to look at the news and use it as a tool to condemn sinners. If I'm doing that to condemn sinners, I got the wrong focus. Maybe I should look at that and say, well, wow, look at how they're responding. Like, okay, I was in the airport of Amsterdam. Maybe I shared this with you last week, but there was a couple of guys that had different views than I do politically. And their statement was shocked to me because their statement was the same statement I would make from my views. So it's like, okay, they are sincere. And I'm sincere. And so they either they're sincerely confused or I'm sincerely confused or we're both sincerely confused, maybe a little bit of both of that. But that's not the event on the earth. The event on the earth is, like I told, you know, like I experienced with my dental hygienist, she said, fear is so debilitating. And I thought, I can't even remember the last time I was afraid. Well, I take that for granted. I live in a different world because Helper is in me and with upon me and with me. So I don't experience that. So I'm not there here to condemn people who don't experience that. I should have a little empathy toward them, not condoning their place of separation, but being a minister of reconciliation. Am I ready to touch them with a coal from the altar of life? Am I ready to say, be reconciled to God? Am I there? Am I a kiss from heaven or am I a gavel from heaven? I got news for you. The gavel from heaven already dropped. And the gavel is mercy. That was the gavel. That's the judgment that God made. Now, people won't accept that judgment. People will accept the judgment that they fall into the hands of whatever judgment you want to fall into, and you'll get the judgment you fall into. I choose to fall into the judgment that God gave to me. So I boldly came to the throne of grace. I do it every day. I live there and I receive mercy and find grace. I receive that judgment, an eternal judgment of mercy. It's for any human being who wants it. So the Holy Spirit convicts of sin so that anybody can come and receive that judgment of mercy. Okay. In this space between, any space between, but in this space between right now, help us, Helper. Help me, Holy Spirit, that I don't get confused with my responsibilities. I am not the one who convicts of sin. You are. And you don't condemn of sin, you convict. I remember back in the spring of 1973, when I was coming to Christ, I started feeling bad about myself. Nobody told me I was a sinner. I was in an art class with a couple of Christian gals who I knew were Jesus freaks. And they didn't witness to me. I just liked being around them. And they never condemned me. They even paid my flipping drug debts. They took an offering and paid my drug debts for me because they heard I was trying to get out of debt for selling drugs. And none of them, thank God, they didn't preach to me Jesus. they just, I just knew who they believed in. They told me Jesus was good and he loved me, but they didn't preach it at me. They didn't hammer at me. They didn't tell me I'm going to go to hell when I die. Nobody had to tell me that. Holy Spirit walked into my space and I immediately knew it. Okay. Now, I pulled my 1964 Chevrolet to the side of the road. Snot came out of my nose. Tears came out of my eyes. My heart poured out and I confessed everything I'd ever done to God. God didn't say confess to me. God didn't need me to confess. I needed to confess. My sin didn't put a gap between God and me. It put a gap between me and God. It caused me not to see him for who he is. So I needed to just unload the whole boatload of stuff. I just needed to dump. And then I thought I needed to beg him to come into my life, but he was so willing to come into my life. I fell asleep exhausted. And I woke up the next morning. He'd already filled my whole heart. Angel of super glued my mouth in a smiling position. And I couldn't stop smiling. It took me about 2 days to lose 250 friends because I told everybody about Jesus. Okay. Now I want, that's the place I want to live. I want to be that naive. I want to be that innocent. But nobody told me I was, even in the process of that, I went to a Lutheran church, barefoot, drunk, and stoned. Sat in the back row, and the preacher who, I don't even know where his relationship with God was, but he simply read the scripture and I cried. Why? Holy Spirit convicts of sin. And no one had to tell me, well, you're a sinner. You know, it wasn't about where you're going to go when you die. That wasn't what it was about. I know some people come to Jesus that way. You know, I get it. But after a while, I think anybody who came to Jesus that way, hopefully they figure out there's more than that. It isn't about where you're going to go when you die. The question is, where are you right now? Well, Holy Spirit convicts of sin. He convicts, where are you right now? Are you connected to God? And then he convicts of righteousness because we don't see Jesus. Righteousness is not about being right. It's about a right relationship with God. It's not my job to convict anybody of righteousness. It's not my job even to tell them this. Matter of fact, I raised my children this way. All three of my children, I raised them this way. I pastored a church this way for 20 years. My son is even accelerating it to another level in some deeper stuff than even I walked through. But my objective was not to teach my children right and wrong. My objective was not to teach my congregation right and wrong. My objective was to teach them to hear the voice of God. Holy Spirit convicts of righteousness. That's about hearing the voice of God. That's not about being right. That's about being in a right relationship with God. He does that. So thank you, Holy Spirit, that you even my life, if I get disconnected in any way, you convict of that. I get it. I'm not a sinner anymore. I just sin every now and then. I'm not a practitioner of sin. I'm practicing righteousness, but every now and then I miss it. Holy Spirit convicts of that. He never condemns. And Holy Spirit convicts of righteousness. He keeps me in a right relationship with God. I should be more concerned with that than anything else. If you're wondering about what hits the planet in Portugal, one church I was at, I just spent time there. You know what? They got the same problems there they do in the Kootenays. They got the same problems there that they do in Washington State, United States. Same problem in the churches there. You know what the number one problem in the churches was? It wasn't sinners. It was Christian sheriffs. That was the problem. Four Christian sheriffs in the church trying to police the church. What should the church be doing? What should leaders be doing? And then hitting social internet with it. I saw some of it even this week. I'm thinking, could we focus on Jesus? Could we focus on Christ? For goodness sakes, as they say in Portuguese, no tem tempo para isso. We don't have time for this. There's more important stuff going on than that right now. Okay. But those problems existed in the days of Paul. You're always going to have those problems. So let's connect to the helper. Let's stay joined to the helper. He convicts of sin. He convicts of righteousness. And now this is the big one. He convicts of judgment because the ruler of this world is already judged. That doesn't mean he convicts of judgment to judge people. You know, people get stuck in things they shouldn't get stuck in. Principalities and powers have been disarmed, but sometimes they sneak up and do a smoke and mirrors thing and grab the weapons of us and pretend that they're their weapons. And so people get stuck in deceptions. People get stuck in stuff that's already been taken care of, that Satan's been judged. Principalities and powers were disarmed. So the Holy Spirit convicts of judgment, not to judge people, but to enforce the judgments that God has already judged at. He's already freed you from that. He's already freed you from that captivity. He's already freed you from that depression. He's already freed you from that oppression. I'm not saying sweep it under the rug. I'm saying he convicts of judgment to literally free you from that stinking spirit that took your weapons and pretended they belonged to him. Okay? So he convicts of judgment. Why? Because the spirit of fear is afraid. Spirit of shame is shamed. Spirit of rejection is rejected. And so he convicts of judgment to free us from those things. And if you want convict of judgment for human beings, here's the judgment. Mercy, there you go. There's the eternal judgment. The only one who could make an eternal judgment is God. And he made it. Mercy for all who believe. If you don't believe, that's not his judgment. That's another judgment that you chose over his judgment. Get it? He doesn't condemn sinners. Okay. To go before the judgment throne would mean I missed the judgment that he gave to me. I'm already at the flipping judgment throne. I go to the judgment throne daily. I receive my mercy and I find grace. By the way, I am the living, not the dead. And I am of the covenant, not the sea. I'm not the world and I'm not the dead. I was the dead. Now I'm the living. Hey, I don't know if you checked it out, but Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, very well alive. Thank you. I'm not having conversations with them. I'm not interested in that, but they're very much part of the cloud of witness. I don't know how all that works. I'm not pursuing that because I'm busy minding my own business. And so I'm not looking for out-of-body experiences to go fellowship Abraham, but I do know Abraham's not dead. Abraham's alive. Jesus said that to a group of people who did not believe in the resurrection, Sadducees, when he called them the dead and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob the living. So I'm not concerned about the judgment of the dead. Oh boy, we better move on past that. I'm not concerned about the judgment of the dead. I've already got that one. So, so anyway, Holy Spirit convicts of sin, of righteousness, and judgment in this space between. No matter how much information you get, information on the internet or wherever, Holy Spirit convicts of sin. So if the world is getting, is the world getting more sinful, or is it getting harder to sweep things under the rug? Is the world becoming more sinful, or are things being exposed? Oh yeah, things that are being exposed, or bad things that are being exposed, are called good. I understand. That's what deception will do to you. But at least bad things are exposed. You know, law is so neat and clean. You can sweep all kinds of stuff. You can sweep worry under the rug. You can sweep adultery under the rug. You can sweep fornication under the rug. You can sweep other things under the rug too. You can sweep gossip under the rug. You can sweep hate of your brother under the rug. Sweep it all under the rug. Law is nice and neat. We don't see any of that here. You know, you could be like the Ugandans. The Ugandan culture is, I don't sin unless you overhear me do it. You know, I can talk bad about you and it's okay unless you heard it. Now it's sin. That's their theory. I don't know about that theory. I don't know about that one, but I'm happy that you can't sweep stuff under the rug so much. And so stuff that I don't agree with, it isn't my job to condemn it. It's my job to say, okay, it's all out in the open. Holy Spirit, I trust you. You convict of sin. You convict of righteousness. And you convict of judgment because the ruler of this world has already been judged. Okay, anyway, that's just some good stuff there. He convicts of that, not us. So then Jesus goes on in verse 16. A little while, and you, my friends, my 11 disciples that I'm talking to here, you won't see me again a little while and you will see me. He wasn't saying again, after you die, you'll see me. No, you'll see me again, but you're going to see me in a different way because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. And because I go to my Father, they said, therefore, what is this that he says, a little while? We don't know what he's saying. And so Jesus, he knew what they wanted to ask him. He was getting words of knowledge. He was supernaturally being himself, naturally being supernatural. And he picks up on what they're thinking. So he says to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. Now, we're going to go on in this a moment. But I want you to know, whatever right now it seems like the world is rejoicing in that opposes what you believe that God is into, I promise you, your sorrow is going to be turned into joy. Whatever celebration there might be over things that kill and destroy and rob, it isn't by a justice system of the knowledge of good and evil. Remember what I said a few weeks ago? In the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it's wrong for an innocent man to die for the guilty. In the tree of life, it's right for an innocent man to die for the guilty. In the tree of life, an innocent man did not die for the guilty so that no innocent man would ever have to die for the guilty again. An innocent man died for the guilty to demonstrate what love does. That's what love does. He didn't make it so that we're off the hook from becoming love. He made it so that we could be like him, Christ, in us, upon us, and with us, so that we can become love. And we are in a place of becoming love right now. I'm not talking about wishy-washy love that just says, okay, everything's okay. That's not really true love. That's peace, peace, where there is no peace. That's the way the world thinks. I get it. I can't shame them. They don't know him. They don't see him. At the same time, I don't want to return to some form of religion that tries to put law on things that thinks it's going to be okay if we sweep things under the rug. Well, it's not okay if we sweep it under the rug. Nor is it okay. You know what? It's not okay that anybody does just anything, but I'm not just anybody, I'm me. So it's not okay if I just do anything. And it's not my job to condemn anybody else who just does anything. It's my job to make sure that I'm doing only the things that are for the well-being of others. I think I need to say this again. It's not my job to judge what others are doing for the well-being or not for the well-being. It's my job to live for the well-being of others and then not make judgments of what they are not doing, because that's none of my business. I will return to the wrong tree if I do that. And what I'll do is I'll demand that they sweep things under the rug, and I'll go with good intentions. I mean, nobody's getting a sheet how to be bad, whether you're in the world or in the church. Nobody's trying to screw anybody up. I mean, maybe five or six, but not too many. Most people are trying to live sincerely life, but we got this two family tree thing. And we can't be the family of life and revert back to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and make ourselves smart. All the trees in the garden were good for food and pleasing to the eye, all of them. But one made you smart. I don't need to be smart in a day of knowledge. I need to be innocent in a day of knowledge. The temptation is to become smart in a day of knowledge. But in a day of knowledge, that's a counterfeit to the day of intimacy. The spirit of knowing, the spirit of knowledge, the spirit of knowing, Holy Spirit, is not information. It's intimacy that transforms us. And I don't need to mix trees. I can't mix trees. I got to become the people of God. I got to become I need this helper. Holy Spirit, thank you, thank you. Help me, help me, help me, help me. I'm so glad Jesus labeled you right. Helper, help me, help me, help me, help me. I don't need you to help me, Holy Spirit, so that I'll know what to do. For goodness sakes, that's a wrong tree. I need you to help me so I can become. You know who I am. I get confused sometimes. I forget who I am. I forget that I'm a lover, and I start acting like a hater. Help me, help me, help me. Help me that I can become a person of God, a son of God, a child of God, not in my own way. I mean, there is times, you know, that Jesus weaves a whip, you know. But you know what? When the only time Jesus ever preached hell was to a religious person. He never preached hell to a sinner. Show me one place in the Bible where Jesus preached hell to a sinner. You won't find it. And when he preached hell, he wasn't necessarily talking about where they're going to go when they die. He was talking about the way they're living now is sacrificing the next generation, because he preached to them Gehenna, which a Jew would understand that. He said, you're in danger of Gehenna, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. You're outside. That would be the way a Jew would describe a Gentile. They're outside where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. They're not part of the covenant. And so Jesus was saying, you're in danger of not being part of the covenant. You're in danger of being a Gentile. You know, if you think you're in covenant relationship with God and you're not, you're better off becoming a Gentile so that you can get grafted in and become a circumcised of heart. God doesn't do anything that is not for reconciliation, for restoration. He doesn't do anything that's not redemptive. Even the judgment of the Judeo system, the apostate system of AD 70, the destruction of the Torah temple system that Jesus prophesied would be destroyed, that was a judgment of mercy. It wasn't a judgment of condemnation. It was a mercy because they prided themselves as this is the way. And Jesus was saying, no, it's not the way. You can call it a way, but it's not the way. And Jesus wants everyone to know that he is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. Okay. So we need the helper. We need the helper. So this is at least where we say, Selah. Soak it up, baby. This is too hard to catch. So we need to become the people of God in this time. And so Jesus is talking about that. When he says a little while, he says, your sorrow will be turned to joy. Then he goes on, he says, a woman, when she's in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she's given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into this world. So the first century church was the birthing of the church. And there was a great tribulation in the first century. There was a great falling away. The questions, are we going to go through a great tribulation? Ask your mama. You were birthed in a great tribulation. When you read in your scriptures the term first fruit, that is not you. That is not me. We are not a first fruit of the church. We're a further fruit of that first fruit. Whatever happened with the first determines what happens with all the rest. There's no word first fruit in scripture that's us. However, the principle, the pattern, the value of first fruits can apply to us. You could be a first fruit of something. Maybe you're a first fruit of something for the sake of your family, or you're the first fruit of something for the sake of your city. You could be a first fruit of something, but you're not the first fruit of the church. The first fruit of the church, all hell broke loose against it. And Antichrist tried to prevail against Christ, and it didn't prevail. Jesus is telling the 11 disciples, that's what's going to happen. But your joy is, your sorrow is going to be turned to joy, because all it is you're birthing a baby. You're birthing something. I'm telling you right now, this space between 2019 and 20 whatever, body of Christ, Kootenai Church, you are part of birthing something in this season. That means there's going to be worrisomeness in pregnancy and great pain in childbirth. That's the futility that's around you, but it's the desire for children that will get you through. It's not the desire to preserve your own life that will get you through. That will cause you to have an abortion. You're not going to deal with abortion in the world until we get abortion out of the church. Sorry. And the plea to escape and get away and leave everybody and to hell with everybody else is an abortion spirit. God wants us to birth whatever's being birthed right now, which means we love at any cost. We're innocent to evil and wise to good. And the time when everything would be crooked and off, we seek God. We don't seek the perfect church, Bethel. We don't seek Gilgal, the place of healing or the reproach rolled away. We don't seek Beersheba, the place where the promise finally comes to pass. We seek God, and that's where we live. If we seek, where's the perfect church? Or if we seek, where's the rolling away of the reproach, the healing, the deliverance? Where's the promise fulfilled? If we seek that, it becomes wormwood, which is bitterness. I'm talking to you, Amos chapter 5. It becomes bitterness. So what do you do when everything's crooked? I mean, what did God ask Amos? Amos, what do you see? I'm asking you right now. Holy Spirit's asking us, what do you see? In a time when everything was crooked, Amos didn't see everything's crooked. He said, I see a plumb line. A plumb line is something that comes out of heaven, a string that drops a bob on the earth so that as it is in heaven, it can be on earth. It wasn't about how crooked it is in the earth. It was about how true it is in heaven. Now it can be made straight on the earth. So in a time of corruption, Amos saw a plumb line. In a time of the dead of winter and death and captivity, Jeremiah saw an elm almond bud. What do we see right now that's life? What is budding? What is life? What do we see? Okay. And so something's being birthed, just like he told his disciples here, this stuff's going to happen, but man, the joy of a child being born, you're going to forget all the sorrow. You're going to forget all the, whatever is being birthed right now, I promise you, you're going to forget all the stuff that you might think is important that simply causes division. Don't live to destroy anything. Don't live to be anti anything. Live to be the body of Christ. Okay, let's go on a little farther in this act, in this John 16, verse 22. Therefore, you now have sorrow, speaking to his disciples. The principle applies to us, but he's talking to these guys. I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. In that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, in other words, it won't be me in the room with you anymore. It'll be me in you. It's just like God, the Father's in me right now. And you'll ask things in my name then. You'll ask things in my character, my nature, my way, my power, my authority. And I'll give it to you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. You've not been able to ask anything in my character, nature. You've asked me of stuff, but you haven't been able to ask anything in my name. You have to have helper in you, upon you, with you, to be able to ask things in my name. It's not a label. It's not me being with you. It's you being as I am, me being abiding in you, you abiding in me. I'm the vine. You're the branches. You can't bear fruit without me. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I've spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. He's telling us plainly about the Father right now from the inside out. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that you shall pray to the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you. I'm not going to pray for you like I'm praying for you now. You're going to pray. You're going to be sons and daughters of God. In this case, you're going to be sons to these 11 guys. Because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, "See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech." At least they think so. "We are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, and has now come, that you, my 11 disciples, will be scattered, even to each to his own." And so even that happened at his crucifixion. "And you're going to leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." Jesus is demonstrating what it looks like in a space between. He's not alone. "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Now, Jesus hasn't been crucified yet. Look at that. He has not been crucified, raised from the dead. Yes, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Now, how could Jesus say, "I have overcome the world"? You see, I don't think it was dying on the cross that empowered Jesus to overcome the world. It was never eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that empowered him to overcome the world. He never ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He ate of the tree of life. He indulged in God. He lived, moved, had his being in his heavenly Father, and his Father lived, moved, and had his being in him. He was a dwelling place of God on the earth, so that there could be countless numbers of human beings who would become dwelling places of God. So he says to his disciples, and he would say to us right now, be of cheer. In the world, you'll have tribulation. There'll be trouble. You got plenty of trouble. He said it in other ways. You got plenty of trouble today. Don't be adding to it what hasn't happened yet. That's Matthew 6:32. Don't be thinking about tomorrow's trouble. That hasn't even happened yet, for goodness sakes. You got plenty of stuff to deal with today, but don't let your heart be troubled. He said that in the context of seek first the kingdom of God. Well, what is the kingdom? It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, Christ in you. It's he's in me. He's upon me. He's with me. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Way, truth, life. It's being a dwelling place of God. So in this space between, we're growing and becoming a dwelling place of God, individually and corporately. Something's being birthed. Tribulation comes, but be of good courage. He overcame the world. And it wasn't because he died for our sins that he overcame the world. He died for our sins so that we could also overcome the world. Dying for our sins is not what overcame the world. He had already overcame the world. That's what empowered him to die for our sins. Dying for our sins reconciled us so that we can overcome the world. Greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world. And that's not a scripture verse, although you can find it in scripture. I'm just telling you, greater is he who is in us than he who's in the world. So don't you think it's wise that in any space between, we should be focused on the one who's in us, and then letting one in us manifest and flow? And so I'm going to say we are in a messy time, but I think we're in a glorious time. Something is being birthed in this season of the grace of the Spirit of knowing. And it's not even about getting out of a pandemic mode or out of crazy politics mode or out of world on steroids in the direction of sin mode. It's about what is being birthed, and our sorrow is going to be turned to joy. There's something really good that's being birthed. There's a whole lot of shaking going on. So I'm going to open it up for questions that you might have. Yeah, go ahead. Put your microphone on.
Is mine on?
Yeah, go ahead.
Well, first of all, this morning, that birthing thing was hitting me really hard. It was exactly what you were saying. And I was even reading the same scriptures. It was really cool. But I'm in the middle of a wrestle, and it's about what you're saying. And it's like, I have two questions, but they might be related. And it's like eating from the tree of life. It's like, yeah. Okay. I get the concept of that. But what about when it's in leadership? Like, what if you're hearing leadership and it's sitting wrong and you think, am I off or are they off? Like, I think they're off, but I could be off. Like, yep. I don't know. Who knows anything? And yep. Also the second part is, what's the difference between judgment and discernment? Because like, I feel like I'm like an arrow. It's like, yep. I have a really hard time when it's not the bullseye.
Yep. Yep.
And is that judgment? Like, am I eating from the wrong tree? Because I really am a bullseye kind of like person.
Yep.
And anyways, those are my.
Yeah. Okay. Questions. So first of all, I'll answer the second question first. In discernment can lead to judgment, but discernment is properly discerning a thing. It's properly discerning a thing, but discernment doesn't give you the interpretation or the application. Discernment is like revelation. Discernment is a crazy area because you're picking up on stuff, and it often feels like something's wrong or something's right. Most of the time, something's wrong because that tends to be the side that gets the greatest discernment. Although I think that we probably spend too much time in that discernment and not enough time focusing on where's God in the discernment. So sometimes I think we need to shift our question. When we discern something and it's off, we should then put our feelers out to say, okay, where is right? Where's life? Where is going? Okay.
So, but it feels like you're ignoring the, like for me, it's like, okay, but is okay. That not ignoring or?
No, let me answer that because we're leading to the first question on this also. So you have to ask, what's my responsibility? Okay. So if I hit my thumb with a hammer, there's a whole lot of discernment going to be going on. If I cut my thumb off, there's a lot of discernment that's going to be going on. There's all kinds of signals that are going to be going from my thumb, actually through my finger or what remains of it. I don't know, whatever, up my wrist and up my arm. It's going to be going through my nervous system right up into my brain. I'm going to be getting all kinds of signals, and I won't even be able to tell how many signals there were, but the thumb did not speak to my head. There were many, many members in my body, many, many parts of my nerve system that sent a signal to my head that something just happened. Now, if the connection, if the signal gets blocked or grabbed hold of in a place that's not able to respond, not responsible, not able to respond, then the signal won't properly hit the head and a decision will be made that can't possibly see the full picture. And so what'll happen is often we get into this place like, okay, when we speak evil of those who have been sent into our life, Jude talks about this, one little book, one chapter, this one letter, short letter, was short enough they couldn't even make two chapters out of it. They threw verses into a one-page letter. Okay, and the context of Jude is this. Jude writes this. He said, well, this whole thing here, he's talking about spots and blemishes. Peter talks about the same subject, but he's talking about when someone who is in your life that is a God-sent connection, and God connected you, there's an authority, a life-giving, meant to be a life connection source. And we look at that and we speak according to what we know to be naturally true or what we think is naturally true. If you read the chapter, it says what you know to be naturally true or perceived to be naturally true. So it could be true or it could be, I just think it's true. It doesn't matter. True or I think it's true. And then they fall for the error of Cain. They fall in the error of Balaam, or they fall in the error of Korah. Now, I'm going to explain those three things in a second, but Jude says it would like this. It's like when angels left their proper domain and had relationships with humans. It's like Sodom and Gomorrah, when the natural desire was exchanged for that which is not natural. It's like the Israelites when they were in Egypt, but they still acted like Egyptians when they should have been Israelites. Whereas Michael, the archangel, wouldn't even bring a reviling accusation against Satan when disputing over the body of Moses, whether that was the literal body of Moses or Israel as the body of Moses. I don't know. But when disputing over the body of Moses, Michael wouldn't bring a reviling accusation against Satan, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now, what is the context? Satan is a fallen archangel. He's as bad as it can get. He's as wrong as it can get in the archangel category. But Michael, the archangel, wouldn't bring a reviling accusation against another archangel, even in the most fallen state, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." So he wasn't saying that you don't have authority over Satan as a human being. He was saying that this archangel wouldn't bring a reviling accusation against a fallen archangel who had now become Satan when disputing over the body of Moses, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Because he said, when we speak evil of those who are sent into our life based on what we know to be naturally true or what we perceive to be naturally true, we err in the way of Cain. Cain is, if I get rid of Abel, get rid of my brother, then everything will be okay for me. This Abel is a problem in my life. If I get rid of Abel, then I'll be okay. Not facing what's in my life, but I'm if I get rid of Abel, okay, that's one error. We say, "Well, I wouldn't err in that place." Okay, it's a hate of a brother, or get rid of them. The second one is Balaam. Balaam was a false prophet, but basically what he did is he was willing to prophesy for personal gain. And when he wasn't allowed to do that, what he did is he came up with a scheme where he could trick God's people. So he counseled Balak, the king. He said, "I can't curse the Israelites because God won't let me, but they can curse themselves. And so if you put them in a place of vulnerability where they see your daughters and they take your daughters as their wives, they'll bring your gods into their camp and that'll curse them." So that's what Balaam did. Balaam was willing to compromise God's people for the sake of some personal gain, to put them, to make them vulnerable, to set them up, to curse them. Now, the third one is the one where we most commonly err in the church is, and that's the error of Korah. Korah was 250 priests who rose up against Aaron and Miriam. And they were priests. And so they said, "Who is Aaron and Miriam that they think that they should tell us what to do? Because we hear God too." And that's probably one of the biggest ones in the church. We hear God too, okay? All right, and we do, okay? But the question is, when I do hear God, what's my responsibility? I have to stay within my responsibility of what I hear. So I don't have, I'll give you a great example. I go to a church called A-Life Community Church. It's Abundant Life. It's called A-Life Family Church. My son is the pastor, has been for the past 11 years. I pioneered the church 31 years ago, but I haven't pastored it for 11 years. However, it is my local church community, and my pastor is Jonathan. And so I hear things, but I never am allowed to govern with what I hear. I'm never allowed to take what I discern or I hear and make a decision of what should happen or what isn't happening. I'm never, and I have walked this one out. I've walked this one out. I'm boasting in the helper in me because the helper has helped me greatly. And it's actually been pretty easy. See, I can submit to my son as my son, or I can submit to him as unto the Lord. I can look at where he might be making an error and say, he's just making an error. Or I can say, I trust you, Father, that I hear some things, you're speaking to us. I can communicate what I heard, what I sense, but I can't make a decision what it means. I don't have that governing ability. I will interpret wrong because I will take and turn it back into the church that it was. I will turn it into what it used to be. I am not the pastor of A Life Community Church. I was the pastor of Abundant Life. It's not Abundant Life anymore. It is Abundant Life, but it's a further testimony. So I can't govern with that. I can sense, I can discern, and then my responsibility is to communicate, but not to decide what should be done with my communication or not. There's a whole area here that opens the door for miracles. We either stop what God wants to do sometimes because we decide what should be done, or we empower God to do what he wants to do because we look at one another according to Christ instead of according to the flesh, and then we allow God to cause each of us to become the gift that we're meant to be. Yes.
Can you dumb that down, that last part, just a little bit more? So say you saw something that you thought was wrong. Like, I don't know if it's wrong. You just think it's wrong.
Yeah.
And so
did it affect you?
Well, it makes me very uncomfortable.
Okay.
Personally, but I mean, my kids are there, and then so I want to protect them. But again, I don't know if it's wrong. I think it's wrong.
Okay.
But okay. I don't want my kids under that. But
okay. So here's the number one course. What does God tell you?
I don't hear anything.
Okay, then he hadn't told you anything. So then you don't make any decision.
Right. And so I have to keep quiet too.
What does God tell you?
Well, he hasn't said anything. I feel really thick.
Okay. Well, then
I did get the birthing thing this morning. Like, so what you were talking
the birthing
about?
Thing is a good thing. Praying in the spirit is a good thing.
Yeah.
When you don't have any understanding, you pray thousands of words until you get five.
Okay.
Okay. So what you do is you stay in the place of life, indulge in the spirit until you get some understanding. Okay. But remember, you make a great you and a terrible somebody else. And so don't move into a place where you move out of the place of your ability to govern in your sphere. Each part does their share.
Like, I don't know. I don't want to take up too much time, but I don't know how in my position internally should be. Like I get mad. Like, I don't like off. I need on,
I get that prophetic thing. So then maybe what you need to go do is eat in a crooked restaurant for a while until you love it. That's what God did to me. I get the prophetic thing. I get the perceiving thing. I'm a perceiver. But that's okay. In anything, you're in a community, no matter where you go, you're in a community of people. You're in a community of God's love and God's people. So never, never leave the place of first love. Never hate what's wrong more than you love God. Back to the very first, the Spirit of the Lord, the very first letter of Revelation, Ephesus, a desirable place, which is Eden. God walks in our midst and he commends them. He said, you know how to persevere. You know how to labor. Basically, you know how to hoe in a garden. You know how to pull weeds. You know how to clean stuff up. But you forgot the purpose of the garden. You hate the Nicolaitans, those who indulge in the flesh. But you forget, I hate that too. So instead of hating what's wrong, we should love God more than we hate what's wrong, because God hates what's wrong too. So if we love God, he'll take care of what's wrong. As long as we don't forget the purpose of the garden. The purpose of any church community is like a garden. It's where God walks in our midst. It's a desirable place. It isn't all about discerning who is an apostle, who's not, who's true, who's not, who's sent, who's not. That's fine, but that's garden work. There's a place for that, but don't ever let that destroy the garden. If God's put, and again, I'm going to go back. What has God said? I believe we put too little of an emphasis on where's God sent us, where's God joined us. And usually we define God sent me there because I can be a help. Bad reason to be sent. I didn't get married because I can be a help to my wife.
So basically be quiet unless I hear directly from God.
If he's not said anything, then stick with the last thing that he said and pray in the spirit until the burden lifts. I guarantee you, if there's something that needs to change, when you're praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit is interceding in the mystery that'll bring the answer. But you have to keep your spirit right. You have to keep your heart right. Okay, now you're part of the body that is a perceiver, discerner. So your feelers are out. You pick up on stuff. That's the challenge. That's your strength and your weakness. Mm-hmm. So you have to learn how to process that through, and you pray it through until you feel the release. Mm-hmm. Don't go outside in. Don't. We have to be careful. We don't go to that outside in kingdom, but we stay in the inside out. And it is a challenge. And I promise you, we're in a season right now where it's very easy to see in others, or it's very tempting to see in others what's wrong. That's what's going on with the whole, in the world, they see as cancel culture. If I don't agree with you, I just cancel you. And so that's not the answer, but that's the way the world sees it. I get it, but at least they're hearing something. They're hearing something is that we should be kind to one another. We should be loving. I get that. Okay. But we have to find the way to find that is the culture. So hopefully that helps.
Mm-hmm. It does help. Yeah. Thanks. Okay.
All right. Who else? Great questions. Great thoughts. I mean, I'm telling you, there's no place on planet Earth that's not experiencing difficult things right now, tribulation of some kind. Ask. Go ahead. Anybody else? Yes, go ahead.
I was really overtaken over this last couple weeks by some of the most horrific, violent sexual offenses, visions, constant visions of yep. this stuff that horrified me so intensely that I was having night terrors. I wasn't able mm-hmm. to sleep. And I was praising God and praying and speaking in tongues. And I guess what I felt was that I really saw for the first time, like in my naivety, I've gone, oh yeah, I know this is a broken world.
Yeah.
But I didn't have any clue of the actual evil stuff that's going on, or maybe I didn't want to see it, or I don't want to be judgmental of people in the world. That's not what I saw Jesus doing. But then, and bizarrely, at the end of this traumatizing week, I got a phone call with a very horrifying disclosure. Someone trusted me to disclose a terrible abuse that had happened. And then another family in my church also told me that they had been going through a similar experience that week. And I kind of had it. Some peace came when I realized that I didn't, because up in me came this rage, like I want this stuff to stop, and I wanted to condemn all these people, mm-hmm. and then God just kind of said that I could come in agreement with his judgment, like I didn't need to do that on my own. I guess it's kind of tied into what Deanna, what you were saying, like it's not up to me. Like if I just keep loving him and coming in agreement with him and coming into his presence, he hates that stuff too. Yeah. He's going to yeah. smash that stuff down.
Yeah.
But I also just personally, I don't know how to to cope with that. Like, I don't know how to cope with that. I'm pretty young Christian. And yeah. I mean, this was really heartbreaking to me to see this kind of stuff going on in the world.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Let me give you some wisdom. Okay. What natural thing do you love to do?
I love to dance and I love to sing.
Okay. Anything else?
I love to paint. I love babies. I love little children.
Okay. Okay. All right. To be spiritual is to be spirit natural. Because you are also like Deanna here, you're an intercessor and you've been in this experience lately. God's had you in this place of just really experiencing his presence. In the realm of the spirit, there is also a second heaven realm, and the second heaven realm is a mixed bag. And in that mixed bag area, there's a lot of spirits. I spent 3 years in my mystic spooky years, which I wouldn't exchange the things that I learned out of those years. But if I had those years to do over again, I would do them differently, because I became very focused on the spirit side and disconnected from the natural side. And I had to actually go through a season of actually embracing the natural as strong as I embraced the spirit. And so I would say, meet the enemy on your ground, not on theirs. And so when things start getting active like that, where you can't, you're experiencing all kinds of things. I used to have, I had so many demonic stuff would see. I mean, I still have that sometimes. And when that happens, I know I need to put the reins in, that I meet the enemy on my territory, not their territory. I don't end up going out into second heaven where I don't belong. And so I would say, look at how can you bring blessings to your soul by the Spirit of God in you, but also by the world that you love, even the natural things that you love. Embrace being natural as strong as you embrace being spirit, so that you can be spiritual. Spirit natural. So don't take this as you're being shut down from going into the things that you love of the spirit. Just take it that God is opening this up for you to experience his realm of the spirit, not the enemy's territory. If you're getting, like a one way that you're in the enemy's territory, you get locked up in your sleep. You get if you've had that happen, that you lose your voice, you can't say, the room's full of the demonic. Lean into Christ and let it vanish. Don't war against it, war with life. So I would say, just lighten up a little in your way. Okay.
Yeah.
So you've spent a couple of intense weeks. And don't shut down, just lighten up a little bit, that God loves you, God loves people, and he's already dealt with spirits, and you don't need to get into a battle where they're trying to pick the fight for you. And a lot of times it's stuff that you're picking up on. Like, I think I told you I was in Bulgaria one time. I've had many places I go, I pick up on stuff that's in a place I've stayed in an apartment, and in this I had dreams every night of people being dismembered. Da, 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 and my wife took authority over it and ended it. So, partner with someone in authority to end that. And don't end being spiritual. Don't end being connected. But you don't have to, just go through the torment of experiencing things that rob you of joy, rob you of. Joy is not happiness. Joy is purpose, but it's also the expression of the life of God.
Right.
Okay.
I mean, I guess I felt, I was just wondering, like God, what are you doing with this, or why is this, or is this stuff in me that's still like leftover trauma that needs to be healed so that I can then take authority over these sort of realms? or
well, usually it's a mixed bag. There might be a little bit of that. Sounds to me like it was more than that. Sounds to me like just some realm of the spirit is trying to take you into a place that is not the life place.
Because one of the experiences was that there was these flames, and they were starting to engulf me, and every flame had tormented, twisted bodies in it that I could see, you know, fornicating, tortured bodies. And I wanted to run, and turn. Yeah. And I was so terrified. And then Jesus was behind me, and he said, "Daughter, go." And then his light came through me and went like he was parting the Red Seas and parted this flame. And everywhere that I stepped, then I knew that I had authority in that. Like you know what I mean? Like this tube of light went, it literally was like he was parting this. And then I looked down at my feet and I knew that everywhere my feet were was holy ground.
Yeah.
And then that I felt like afterwards, like, wow, now I could serve other, you know, girls who've been tortured or women who've been, you know, like that I could somehow. But anyway, just getting really kind of frightening to me.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, you know, in anything that God leads you into, it won't rob you of peace. It won't rob you of life. And so, you know, it's usually a mixed bag. God's showing us something, and then we move maybe a little too far into some area that we shouldn't.
Right.
But in any case, for sure, take it to who's ever wrestling with these things. I lift them up to you right now. Whoever has experienced, I bless them. Like you had a kind of a divine appointment there. Somebody shared something with you.
Yeah.
So it's an opportunity for you to have compassion, empathy, pray into them, you know, the authority of life as you saw the light of Christ has authority over them.
Right. Okay. Thanks.
Yeah. Who else? Anybody? Questions? I think John 16 is a great chapter for us. We got one more, John 17. That's a good one.
I guess I could share. I also, just a couple of weeks ago, I came under this spiritual attack. I had a couple of dreams. So, you know, 4 or 5 years ago now, I came under this spiritual oppression that hasn't completely left. But in that time, I've learned a lot. I mean, you can't go to school, you know, through trials, through tribulation. That's where we grow the most. But I had a dream, and in that dream, there was a figure. He was probably in his 20s, a guy, and he changed. He shifted into another person to gain the trust of this other person, influence. But I knew that the person that he wasn't who he was, and when he shifted, and he was doing this shape shifting thing, and it was an evil motive. So I kept on calling out and calling out, you know, pleading the blood of Jesus over him. And he kind of got annoyed with my presence. So finally the dream progressed to where he was shifting into this this other male figure. And finally I kept on just calling out and just saying in the name of Jesus and the blood of Jesus, I was just pleading over him. And he was just going like, no, it's all talk. But as I kept on saying that, he was shifting back into the original form, which was a female. And it turned out to be a witch. So finally, the witch had enough. And then I saw this other woman come out in the dream. And she had this pendant on, and she had this book and this potion, and she handed it to the witch. And all of a sudden, I felt this force upon me, which seemed so real at the time. And as the witch was reading the book and having the spell, and I said to myself, as I felt the force, I've had one of those before. And I just said, no, in the name of Jesus. And I woke up and I was okay. But the force in the dream was very, very real.
Mm.
But 2 days later on, I had this other dream about these aliens. And they had, they were in human form. They had, they looked regular, but when they communicated to each other, they communicated with this green light coming out of their eyes, and they would put us power or knowledge or something. So here I am being introduced to these aliens with some other people that I knew, and, we went into this other room because we're going to be introduced to them. But the way that they got to know you was that the power that they would actually use that same sort of idea where they would they look into your eyes, and I would say to myself, oh, they're just reading. They're just getting to know me. And then that was the second one, grabbed my hands and put his head up to my forehead. And all of a sudden I felt this spiritual force come into me. And so I woke up and I could still feel that force within me. So then I had to do some, I was just reading the word Psalm 91, reading Ephesians 6, until eventually it all went away. But the thing is, because I'd have some sort of overcoming in the past, I felt no fear in this. I actually felt no fear at all, but I knew where I was. So I just try to speak into my experience here, is where, you know, we sometimes get offside with some oppression coming at us, but I had the experience before and no fear was there, and I could use the word to overcome. I'm not sure.
Obviously, there's a lot of things active in the realm of the spirit right now. So,
yeah, but I was just saying, Leslie has authority. She's seen how Jesus is there with her, and to be able to use that to come against that oppression.
Sure.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Good.
I don't know if that story relates or not, but anyway, it's. Yeah.
Is there a lot of witchcraft in the Kootenays, Mark Boyer?
Yeah, I would definitely say so.
So is that something, Ted, that we can pray about tonight?
Apparently we even have a coven of practicing Satan people in the valley.
I don't know how to pray about that, so I just.
I would pray about this. Okay. I would pray for the body of Christ. No, I wouldn't pray against the coven or the witches, I would pray for the body of Christ. There's a lot of witchcraft in the church, also, and because rebellion is the same as witchcraft, so.
Right.
And that gives more right than the covens do. So, but we don't focus on coming against rebellion. We focus on connecting to God, connecting to his purposes. So let me just pray. Father, right now, I thank you that you are doing something very, very good in the Kootenays. Very fact that we're even on this Zoom call tonight, hungry for you. This is just a little bitty cup of the people that are hungering for you. And I've known this region for a long time, that there's a hunger for your presence, a hunger for what you're doing. And we just feed that. We thank you that the Kootenays is a unique place. It's a place that's attracted kind of a mixed bag. We can find people who are at various extremes in the world on spectrums of spiritualism. We find rednecks and hippies in the same territory. And so we thank you for the mix of people that there are here. And we thank you that you, Christ, are there in the midst of this region, and you're doing something very, very good. And so we call that the assignments of heaven will outweigh any assignment of the adversary. We thank you that no weapon formed against your church will prosper. And we thank you that you're not blessing your church for the church's sake. You're blessing your church for the Kootenai's sake. That when the righteous flourish, the city rejoices. So we call that every congregation of you would flourish. The things that are not of you would prove to be not of you. And that you would manifest and bring new liberty. Pray that every stronghold of the enemy be broken by the stronger hold of your love. We bless the congregations in the Kootenai's. We bless every member to do their part, to be fully alive. We bless leaders and body and leaders. We don't see those as separate things. We see those as just simply different functions for one function of your body. And we bless these congregations. We thank you that even in this spiritual activity that's been exposed, we thank you that you want to bring life. You want to heal people from the wounds and the degradation that's come by the adversary. But we thank you, Lord, that you give beauty for ashes. You give the oil of joy for mourning. You give the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You open the doors to the prisoner, and the prisoner can find a way to walk out. You break the chains of the captive and bring them liberty. You bring blessing to every destitute place. You bring jubilee that causes things to be restored as they should be. And you also bring the vengeance of your spirit that exercises the written judgments that you've made against every adversary, every foe. And so we bless the Kootenai's right now. We thank you that there's a planting of generational trees, that there is a rebuilding, a raising up, a repairing that's going on there. We thank you, God, that you're bringing life. And so none of these distractions that are going on. We pray that you even have entrance into these crazy covens and places of witchcraft. We call that the Sauls of Tarsus would be converted. And we call that among those places that chains of deception would be broken, and leaders of right relationship with you would emerge and rise up and see their shackles broken. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Shabalabakini arosa tabramaki dalamashe. Anybody else?
I just wanted to confirm, if in doubt, we just keep focus on life, not the death.
I've said before you, life and death.
I don't know why that feels life. So hard.
I've said before you. Deuteronomy 30. Romans, where if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, don't say who will ascend to heaven, who will go down the abyss. Romans 8. Is quoting Deuteronomy 30. Yeah. Read Deuteronomy 30, because the context is living in the promised land. The place of, for us, it's living in the place of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit in the Kootenai's. Mm-hmm. Okay. And so in the, or in your church community, whatever. Okay. And so in that place, don't say who will ascend to heaven. This is not some mystery. Who will go down the abyss? That's already been taken care of. Jesus took care of both of those things. But say the word of God's near you, it's in your heart. Okay. And he set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. So therefore, choose life. So it isn't about rejecting death or cursing. It's about choosing life. That ends up being blessing. Choose life. Always choose life. If silence is life, silence is the answer. If saying something's life, saying something's the answer. As long as God directs you, and God always directs in life. So great observation, great conclusion.
Amen.
Very good. Mm-hmm. All right. So we choose life.
Yes.
Choose life all week long. And next week, I'm going to get up at 5 a.m., 4:30 a.m. in Bulgaria. And I'm going to hopefully find you on the internet. I'm not even sure what city I'm going to be in. But anyway, I'll look for you. And if it's hard to connect, watch for texts. Watch for messages. I will be looking for you. Okay.